The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're here today because of the resurrection. If it wasn't for the resurrection, we'd be a lot of different places, but it wouldn't be here. Because there would be no church as we know it. There'd be no band of believers as we know it. There'd be no gathering together on a day like this to rejoice in the resurrection. And the nice thing about days like Easter and Christmas, they're big secular holidays in many ways. I think the world's tried to steal the joy of these days from us. But you know, even the unbelievers speak well of these two very special days, Christmas and Easter. So whether they know it or not, it is the resurrection. So I want to speak about it today and what the resurrection is. He is alive. And let's look at a passage of scripture from John chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Jesus is coming to the tomb of Lazarus. It's a time of sorrow. A friend has died. A husband has died. A brother has died. A leader in the community, I believe, in many ways, has died. And Jesus shows up late, according to Martha. And Martha answered, because Jesus said that he would live, that Lazarus would live. And Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. What a bold statement to make. She says that he would rise in the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. See, we speak of the resurrection as an event, and it is, but it's more than an event. It is Christ himself. He said that he was the resurrection. So all that's encompassed in the very concept of that we celebrate on Easter Sunday is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. The actual word that in the original language in Greek for resurrection is anastasios, and it's a combination of two words, and it literally means to stand up or to stand again. Those two words together comprise it. So in the resurrection, we're seeing he's standing up, or in a better way, he stands again. But in Christendom, the way we would use that word, when we speak of the resurrection, what we're saying is he's alive. He's alive. You know, I think sometimes we take things for granted. They lose their impact on us. Time has a way of diminishing things in many ways where we don't get the impact of that happening. But when things happen to us and it's fresh in our mind, they have a great impact. We just heard a testimony from Fran. It's fresh. It's new. The hepatitis C is not there any longer. She is free from that disease. It's fresh. It's exciting. And we're all excited for us. But 5 years from now, when she's still free from that, or 10 years from now, or however many years it is, the freshness of this moment will diminish. It's just the way life is. When I first lost my arm, and I was miraculously, I should have been dead, and I'm not. I used to talk about it a lot more. In fact, it was a very rare occasion when I didn't mention it. Whenever I met someone and I knew that they would realize there was something different about me, even wearing a prosthetic device, people pretty soon realized something. And I would just kind of tell them. But time has got to the point now where I'm pretty comfortable with it, and I don't mention it unless someone mentions it to me. So I think it's the same way with the resurrection. At the moment in time when it took place, and the excitement, the awe, the wonder of that in the early church, changed the world. It turned the whole world upside down or right side up, however you want to put it, about the resurrection. But today, it's become a holiday. It's become something we say. It's a greeting. But I think we lose the impact of it. And what I'd like to do this morning is try to get us back to the impact of it all. Other people have died and been restored to life, like Lazarus and others. But they died again. And someone say, well, how do you know that? Because they're not here. If Lazarus is still alive, I promise you, we would know about it. But he's not. Only Jesus is alive. There was a story I found that said a Sunday school teacher had just finished her third grade class telling them about how Jesus had been crucified and placed in a tomb, and that a great stone had been rolled in front of it. And wanting to kind of get the excitement of the resurrection, she asked, and what do you think were Jesus' first words when he came out of that tomb? Poignant question. A little girl in the back of the room shot her arm high in the air, leaped to her feet, and shouted excitedly, I know, I know. Good, said the teacher. Tell us, Bethany, what did he say? Extending her arms as high as she could, she said, ta-da! Wow, I love that. Ta-da! What a great thing from out of the mouth of babes. It was beyond anything that we could think of. And we've made it reverent, and it needs to be reverent. And we've made it holy, and it needs to be holy. But you know, above everything else, it ought to be a ta-da. It ought to be exciting. It's something that should excite us in our innermost being. I promise you, the early disciples said, ta-da! Wow! Jesus is alive! What a moment in time when that took place. This event reminded me, and I thought about it, it reminds me of the creation story, because it has some parallel. There's only one creation story. And God said, when God did the big I say, things have happened that have never been repeated. It's still going on. And scientists today, if you study a little bit about the stars and the universe and all those things, you know that it's still expanding. They can't figure it out. We're blazing through the universe, through space at some, I think they say somewhere around 70,000 miles an hour. This whole thing is just moving and expanding in the greatness of it. And the universe and all of eternity has never been the same because of the let there be. And I said, let there be light, and it's still out there. You know, so it happened, and it changed everything when Jesus came. And it's never been repeated. It's the bodily resurrection has never been repeated. It's one event that will be repeated again, but so far it hasn't happened again. The other thing is, you know, creation can't be explained. How many times have you scratched your head trying to think about when it all began? Because everything's got a beginning, right? I mean, we live in a time warp that says everything must have a beginning and an end. And when you try to think about it, well, the universe began with the Big Bang. So scientists say, that's the word they use. The Big Bang was God's voice, let there be. That was the bang, all right? But they can't really explain it. They really don't know, and they've tried all kinds of ways to try to figure it out, but they really can't explain it. And the other thing is that the creation stories tried to discounted, and say that it never happened, that it's always kind of been like this. Well, they've done the same thing with the resurrection of Jesus. It never really happened. They stole the body. It's a lie. It started the first day it happened. The Roman soldiers were paid to keep their mouths shut. The Jews tried to cover it up with a lie. So it's been disclaimed from the very first day that it started. Well, my task today is not to try to explain the resurrection, but I want to give it a little different spin, so to speak. I want to talk about the impact of the resurrection. And when Jesus was resurrected, hope rose with him. I want to talk about some things that happened because of Jesus' resurrection. So let's look at it in a little bit detail. The book of Luke, chapter 24. Now remember, these guys had, gals, had lost their best friend. I mean, he was gone. I mean, there wasn't any doubt that Jesus died. And he died, their hearts were broken. The word got back to the disciples that the grave was empty. Peter hot-footed it down to where the graveyard was, walked in, and it says right here, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. I'd be running too, wouldn't you? I'd be running too. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Keep that thought in mind. There were two men walking along the Emmaus Road. Jesus showed up unexpectedly. They didn't recognize him. He began to explain the scriptures to them. And, you know, you got to read that story. It's kind of funny in a way because, you know, he asked them why they're so downcast. You know, what's your problem? Why you boys are lamenting? And he said, oh, don't you know? Everybody knows that, you know, Jesus was crucified and died. And he began to open the scriptures to him. And at the end of the story, it says that their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And here's the part I want you to see. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Said their hearts were burning inside. When influential men die of an old age, the whole world pretty much mourns it. You know, it happens all the time. We hear someone that we've known this past week, Robert Shuler, who's had a big impact on Christendom. Whether you liked him or not, he had a big impact, all right? Who else had a crystal cathedral? You know, that's pretty cool, you know. But when the young people die in their prime, we not only mourn, we wonder why. Why do the good die young? Well, you know, and why is that? You see, when the young die, everything's kind of frozen in place. When John Kennedy died, those of you old enough to remember that, it just kind of froze everybody's memory. I mean, I think everyone on the planet, especially the United States, knows exactly where they were at that moment in time. Particularly in the black community, when Martin Luther King died, and I remember it, I'm sure many of you remember it, it just kind of froze things in place. Just recently, we had a young man, too young to die, Robin Williams. And we remember that, you know, and we wonder about that. What happened? It's not just the loss of their life that affects us. It's the loss of their dreams and visions. It's the things that they were doing. Whether you liked him or didn't like him, John Kennedy changed the direction of America. And I lived a part of that. I can still hear him saying those great immortal words, you know, that before the end of this decade, we will send a man to the moon, and he was smart enough to say, return him. You know, he didn't say just send him. He said, send him there and return him. They got some people today that want to go to Mars. They're getting up a trip if you want to go. The only problem is it's a one-way trip. All right? There's no way to bring you back. And I've seen some of the people being interviewed who want to go. You know, they realize that. I guess they want to be immortalized. They're going to be immortalized. They'll be dead. You know, it's the dreams that we lose. See, Jesus created hope and dreams for the future that no one had ever done before. They had some great people. They had some prophecies. But remember what they said about him? They said, no one ever said anything like this before. Nobody ever did these things before. I mean, he changed everything. People by the droves went from great distances just to be where he was. The sick did everything they could to get there. They opened the roof of buildings and dropped sick people down to them. The woman who had spent all the money she had dying of a deadly blood disease, she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. The centurion, his servant was sick, and he said, you know, I'm not worthy for you to come to my roof. Just speak the words, and my servant will be healed. So Jesus had this great impact, and he talked about a better life, a future that they would be free from the bondages. Now, they thought, by and large, that he was talking about Rome leaving. But he had a bigger vision than they understood at the time. So when they took Jesus, that faithful Good Friday that we celebrate, and they crucified him, and they saw him die, they knew he was dead. What died with him? Their hope. Their hope died. Who else is going to lead them? Peter? John? One of the other disciples? Is there another like him? There's none other like him. Can you imagine the how they felt? They huddled in a room together. Peter finally says, you know, I'm just going back to what I know. I'm going fishing. People left. They were ships without a rudder. They were sailing vessels without a sail. The wind had been taken out of everything. That's where they were. You know, when death's sting hits our lives, we all go through that. We understand that. When you lose a mom, a dad, a child, a husband, a wife, a friend, when you lose them, it stings. At the finality of it all, there's no way to say one more time what you want to say, to one more time have the opportunity to see that person alive. They are gone, and that's what they were feeling. So when they were having that experience, and that's what had happened, there was no hope left. Peter displays it best, I think, when he said that he wondered why. What is happening here? Peter didn't understand that Jesus had been risen from the dead. He only understood that the body wasn't there. But when these two men met him, there was a different experience because their eyes were open, they recognized him, and they said to each other with a sense of exuberance and excitement that you and I could not replicate in this world, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke? You see, that's the power of the resurrected Christ, to cause hope to rise up. Something different took place because of what Jesus did after the resurrection. As great as Jesus was, and all the wonderful things he did, and the impact that he had, it is diminished to almost nothing compared to what happened after the resurrection. Because when he rose from the dead, everything was different. They'd be in a locked room and he'd just show up. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, that's pretty cool. I love that song was from many years ago that was sung by, can't remember the guy's name, but he talks in part of it, is that they went in a room and Jesus just appeared there. And the excitement of that moment when he was there with them, and one who wasn't there, Thomas, and we all identified with Thomas, and Thomas said, listen, unless I put my finger in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And you know what I say? You tell him, Tommy, I'm on your side. Because that's what I would have said. You know, come on, guys. You're pulling on my leg. You're telling me things that couldn't possibly be true. He is dead as can be. I remember when I was in seminary, our seminary professor asked these words that still echo in my memory and my heart. He said, how dead was Jesus when he died? And one of my fellow students said, quipped more than anything else. He said, he was graveyard dead. And silence just went across the whole classroom. We didn't know whether to laugh or cry. And the professor said, that's exactly right. He was dead enough to bring him to the graveyard. That's pretty dead. They knew he was dead. And now the rumor is out that he's alive. When he rose from the dead, hope rose again. But a greater hope than they had before, because things began to be different. It wasn't long after the resurrection when he met with them and met with several hundred people that when he left, he said, don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes. And when he comes, you ain't seen nothing yet. And boy, when he came, we ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, everybody come running to see what the noise was, all the excitement, the speaking in other tongues, all that stuff. But the thing I want you to realize, that when they walked out of that upper room and they went out to the crowd, Peter, who never got anything right, I shouldn't say that about him. I'm sure he must have got something right, but it doesn't seem like he got it right. suddenly he gives one of the best sermons ever preached, and thousands of people come to the Lord. Things are different. Things have changed. Hope is there again. And these men and these women went to their grave prematurely, died, gave their lives for something that they knew had happened. They knew he was alive in a greater way than they knew that he was dead. Now, some will go wrong and they say, well, Jesus just slept. He just swooned. You know, they didn't really kill him. Honey, if the Romans knew how to do anything right, they knew how to do this, they knew how to kill you. And so far as I know, in all of history, nobody got off a Roman cross and walked away from it. And they made sure you were dead. What do you think that whole thing was about when they wanted to make sure that they were dead before the Passover because they didn't want to upset the Jewish establishment? They broke their legs. They were going to make sure that whoever was on that cross was dead. And when they put that side in Jesus, that sword, the spear in Jesus' side, they wanted to make sure he was dead. Everyone knew he was dead. When the Romans had you and they put you on a cross, you came away from that thing, graveyard, dead. They knew he was dead, but they knew in a greater way that he was alive. And it changed everything. People don't die for a lie. A few, you know, there's always a few wackos who'll do that. But by and large, you're not going to get many folks to do that. But history is littered with the bodies of those who gave their lives because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just saw a video when I was in the chaplaincy training. They showed us of a young boy who had been at Columbine. And there was a girl, and I don't know if it was his sister or not. Was it his sister? The animals who were killing those children asked this girl, because she was praying, he said, are you praying to God? And she said, yes, and he killed her instantly for her faith. People are dying today. We're hearing it over and over again. It blows our mind. People dying because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't die for a lie. They only die for the truth when it's really deep within them. So hope rose again. When Jesus was resurrected, truth rose with him. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 52. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, now this is after the resurrection, he's leaving, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why were they joyful? Jesus just left them. You think they'd be sad and brokenhearted? No, because now they knew that something greater was going to happen. They knew to trust him. He said, it is better for you if I go away. For if I go away, I will send the Comforter who will be with you. And we all know that what's happened from then to now is by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Ghost. John chapter 20, verse 28 and 29. Thomas said to him, here's my buddy Tommy, said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Can you put your name there? You know, we haven't seen it, but we believe it. We believe it because of the faith of God in our hearts. And we know the resurrected Christ is alive. He's alive today. He's alive for all eternity. Now, the story that changed the world was not that Jesus died. The story that changed the world was not that Jesus died, but that he rose from the dead. Everybody dies, in the words of that great philosopher and theologian, Bud Pomaz, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive. Those who knew Bud know exactly what I'm talking about. He said it a million times. You see, when they preached Jesus as a prophet, people could take it or leave it. I remember when I decided to be a denouncer of God, although I didn't know him, and a denouncer of Jesus, although I didn't know him, somebody in my college at the University of Houston had said that Jesus was a prophet. When I went to see an elder in the church, they asked him about that, asked him, who was Jesus? He said, what do you think he is? I said, he's just a prophet. He's just a guy with a great story. And the guy said, yep, that's exactly true. Well, I won't go through the rest of the story, but a year later, I changed my mind. But you can talk about Jesus being a prophet, but, you know, so what? We had a lot of prophets, you know. We got a Bible full of them, you know. With names you can't even pronounce and some you can't pronounce. When you preach the cross, people can take it or leave it. Okay, so they killed him. And what? Well, he took our sins upon him. Oh, yeah, sure. That's a good story. You know? How did my sins from the year 2015 get all the way back there on the cross where Jesus was? You know, come on, give me a break. People can take it or leave it. But when you preach the resurrection, one of two things happen. People either rail against it, as they railed against the disciples, and want to kill the messenger and the message. That's the first thing that happened. Why do you think so many people died? It isn't because they preached Jesus as a prophet. It's not because they preached Jesus died on the cross. They railed against him because they said that he was alive. That's impossible. It couldn't possibly be true. But they said that it was true. And Paul said that I did not come to you with enticing words of wisdom, but I came unto you in the demonstration of the power of the resurrected Christ. So they knew he was alive. But those who didn't want to believe then and those that do not want to believe now will not argue about the cross, and they will not argue about what Jesus said, but they will argue to hell itself that Jesus is not alive. He couldn't possibly be alive. You know why? Because if he is alive, then everything that they believe is wrong. Everything they believe is wrong. If he's alive, he's the only one who was resurrected from the dead. If he lives today, that means he had the power to take our sins upon him at Calvary's tree. It means that whatever he said as a prophet, what he prophetically said, is absolutely true. Because he's alive. Do you see the connection? Do you connect the dots? It's not that what he said could be cast aspersions on as to whether or not it's true or not. If he's alive, what he said has to be true. Because he's the only one who ever came back from the dead. See? So, or the other thing, they either rail against it or they believe it's true and they rush to the cross of Christ for forgiveness. And they believe in him as their Lord and their Savior. That's the only thing, two things that can happen. Now, some might say, well, there's a third thing. People can say, well, they just choose to believe later. That was my great proclamation the day James Walter Hickman in Picayune, Mississippi, told me the story. And that's what I said. I didn't know whether it was true or not. It sounded like a good story. I didn't know what to do, so I just said, let me think about it. And that's when he read to me out of the book of John, not John 3:16, but down, I think it's around verse 18, and it says, he that believes not on the Son is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on him. And I can still hear those words echoing in my ear. And when Jim said to me, just let me tell you, I want you to understand, if you drive back to Slidell and you get killed on the way, you will go to hell. I decided to reconsider my decision. And I'm so glad I did. You see, you can't be ambivalent about the resurrected Christ. You either believe or you don't believe. There's no shades of gray. There's no place that you can say, well, you know, I'm going to believe one day. If you postpone it, you don't believe. And only those who believe receive Christ into their life. Jesus' resurrection proved that every word that God ever spoke from Genesis to Revelation is absolutely true. The word of God is true. And don't you think it's interesting that Jesus is described by John as being the word of God? That's what he said. He is the word of God. He is what God said. He is the personification of everything that God said, wrapped up in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, and came back with new life. Some saw him by sight, we see him by faith. You're just as saved as Peter is. You don't have to see him visibly. You might. Some have. I've had the privilege of seeing him. And you say, oh, come on, Brother Morris, there's too much pizza. You see Christ. Oh, no. Believe me, I saw it. It devastated me. You know, on more than one occasion. So why would God let you see that? Because, you see, sometimes, and I don't mean this to be demeaning to any racial group, but Italians are hard-headed. You know, and we don't get it a lot of times. And sometimes you need a little bit more than regular folks. That's what I needed, all right? And God just gave that vision to me. He said, well, that was all in your mind. I don't care what you think. I only know my own personal experience. I know what I saw that day. I'm like Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, I saw the Lord. Nobody else saw him. They saw a blinding light, but they didn't see what Paul saw. But Paul saw it, and I'm telling you, my own personal life, I saw it. Do you have to? No? Oh, you know, that's the beauty of it all. You don't have to see. You don't have to see. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. I remember when my good friend was dying, Sam Sorensen, and he wanted to speak to, his words was, he said, I want to speak to a holy man. So he wanted me to go down to the hospital and speak to him. And he asked me, he said, Morris, treat me as if you never knew me and tell me what you know about God. And so I just went back to the old standard, you know, about God and forgiveness and what it says in Romans and what it says in John and all those things and about believing. I said, it's all about believing. Do you believe? You don't have to feel anything. You don't have to experience anything. You just have to believe. So we got finished, and I said, would you like to pray and receive Christ in your life? And he said, yes. And so I led him in a prayer. When we got finished, I said, Sam, do you feel anything? He said, no. I said, did I tell you you had to feel anything? He said, no, you didn't. I said, what did I tell you you have to do? I said, you told me I had to believe. I said, do you believe? He said, yes, I do. I said, do you have goosebumps anywhere? He said, no. I said, do you believe? He said, yes. I said, that's all you have to do is believe. The Word of God says if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to give your money. You don't have to do a song and dance. You don't have to do a pirouette. You don't have to speak in other tongues. You don't have to do anything but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's what the Word of God says. Now, the nice part about it is when you believe, crazy stuff starts happening. Some of you begin speaking in other tongues. Some of you begin to dance. Some of you begin to shout. Some of you begin to go to church. Some of you even give money to the church. I mean, it's amazing the change that takes place. But that is what happens to those who believe. Hallelujah. When Jesus was resurrected, the new covenant rose with him. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A new birth and a living hope through Jesus Christ raised from the dead. If there is no resurrection, there is no living hope. If there is no resurrection, we ought to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, you are still in your sins. When Jesus rose from the dead, the new covenant was instituted by him. The new covenant in the shed blood of Jesus was confirmed by his resurrection. We just had communion. Jesus took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant and my blood, which is shed for you. His shed blood was the new covenant, but it was confirmed by the resurrection. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, you could drink all the wine and grape juice and eat all the unleavened bread from here to kingdom come. It would not do one thing for you. Nothing. It'd be just like standing on your hands or getting on a tightrope and walking across the Niagara Falls or any other thing you might do in life, but it wouldn't do you any good. It is necessary to believe in the resurrection. You can't believe in Jesus as a prophet. You can't believe in Jesus as dying on the cross. You can't believe in Jesus who gave out communion that day. You can only believe all of those things because you believe in the resurrection, because it confirmed it. The old passed away and the new was established. The law with all its ordinances passed into history. Thank you. Everybody ought to be thanking God and shouting every day that we're not under the law. Now, I'm not talking about just the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about all the law, because if that was true, right now, we'd be doing the Jewish Passover, because it is a Passover time. A friend of mine is a Jewish guy, and I sent him a little note yesterday congratulating him on the new Passover week that they were celebrating. And I quoted the scripture for him where Moses told the people what to do to get the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost, and, you know, and over. And I, when I quoted the scripture to him, and I said, did you ever notice that when they put the blood on the top of the door and on the doorpost, that it formed the cross of Christ? He didn't answer me, but I wrote it down for him, make him think about it, you know. I said, we're joined together, Christianity and Judaism. You know, Judaism is a fulfillment, is fulfilled completely in Christ Jesus. So, but they celebrate the Passover, but they don't celebrate the resurrection. And the Passover is not enough. The Passover was for a nation. The resurrection is for us, for individuals, for people. The new covenant is not based on your works. What is it based on? Based on the work of Christ. It's what he did, not what you do. You see, Isaiah, the great prophet of old, talking about prophets, described you. He did. He described you. He said, the best you can do on your best day, your most righteous deed, is nothing but filthy old dirty rags before the Lord. That's your best day. What about your worst day? You know? What is that? It's the same thing. It's all filthy rags. But it's by what Jesus did. Jesus became sin. He took our sin upon him on Calvary Street. How do we know it's true? Because he rose from the dead. If he didn't rise, I'd have to be with you and say, well, I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, you know, but I don't know. But because he lives, we know that to be true. Man could not keep the moral law. We've tried, you have tried with me to keep the moral law. You've tried to be good and done a crummy job of it. You know, we just mess up all the time. I mean, that's the nature of us as human beings on this planet. We always do the wrong thing. If there's a choice between right and wrong, it's inevitable we'll choose the wrong way. We just do it. Maybe once or twice we choose the right thing, but most of the time we go deeper into the pit. So that God proved that there was a way to be forgiven in the new covenant, have right standing with him when Jesus was raised from the dead. And all you have to do is John 3:16. You have to believe. Romans 8:3 said this, for what the law could not do, and that encompasses it all, from the Ten Commandments to every ritual they had, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, there is a righteousness in the law, but nobody could do it. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us by what Christ did. For those of us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. So we are spiritual beings. The law couldn't do it. That's why we have the resurrected Christ who did it for us. The flaming sword that was put in the garden to keep men from the tree of life was moved so that we could go and freely eat of the tree of life. And by faith, when we partake of Jesus, when we receive him into our lives, we are partaking of the tree of life. He is the tree of life. It's the only place you get eternal life. And we eat of the fruit of Jesus Christ. That nourishment from him gives us eternal life. Doesn't give us temporary life. Doesn't give us life that we can lose every time we do something wrong. It's based on the finished work of Christ. It's based on the resurrection of Christ. And it gives us an eternal life. We have eternal life. You will never die. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never die. You have life forevermore. What's that? Well, what if I change my mind? Sorry, you can't change your mind. Once you're born again of the incorruptible seed of Christ, you are born again forever. Supposing you went to your mama one day when you were a child, and you said, you know what? I don't like this place anymore. I don't want to be here. Then mom said, well, I can't do anything about that. I can't reverse the process. There's no way of changing it. Once you're alive, you're alive. That's it. And it's the same way in the Christian realm. When you receive Christ, you receive his life. When you are born again of the incorruptible seed of Christ, you have life that can't be changed. We can't erase it. We can't eradicate it. You are born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. That flaming sword kept us away, but now we can have it. We can eat of the manna. We partake of it daily. We're nourished daily by the food that is not made with the hands of men, but is made by the heart of God. That's what nourishes us. John chapter 6, verse 53-54 says this, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. How do I know that's true? Because Jesus came out of the grave. That's how I know it's true. That's the proof positive. That's the thing that makes all of this absolutely true, is Jesus coming out of the grave. The last thing I want to talk to you about is when Jesus was resurrected, you rose with him. Somebody said that earlier today. Ephesians, I'm going to show you several scriptures. Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith. We are raised how? With him through our faith in him, in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When he was raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead with him by faith when we believe. Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, not going to be raised, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your things on your hearts on things above. Stop worrying about this world and start thinking about Christ and enjoying the resurrected Christ who dwells in you because you are raised with him. The greatest effect of the resurrection is your resurrection with him. I don't mean this to be disrespectful, but I'm going to say something that sounds disrespectful. It doesn't matter whether Jesus came from the grave, as far as I'm concerned, if it doesn't affect me. It's like, I remember when Hurricane Betsy came through the New Orleans area, and I was living down in Chalmette, and we had swam to a school, which is across the street from where my parents lived, and I was over there, and I could see all the houses being flooded, you know, and I was concerned, but it wasn't my house that was being flooded, because my house was on the other side of a railroad track that acted like a levee that kept the water from happening, from getting over there. And a lady swam in, and I helped her get in, and I said, where do you live? And she lived right near where I live. I said, you mean the water's over there? And she said, yeah. Oh, my God, my house is flooded. It suddenly became important to me, all right, because I was affected by it in a negative way. Same way with the resurrection. If Jesus just rose from the dead and he kept it all to himself, it wouldn't mean a thing. But the fact that he gives that resurrected life to you is what makes the difference. You are raised with him. His resurrection isn't nearly as important as your resurrection. You get that? It only matters that you're raised from the dead. You know, you could be in hell burning and know, well, Jesus is raised You know, and my aunt and uncle raised, and my grandma and grandpa raised, and my children are raised, but I didn't make it. It won't do you one bit of good. It only matters if you participate in the resurrection. And listen, the only way you're going to get raised from the dead is how? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I love this church. I've got it all figured out. I can go home. All right. This is the good news of the resurrection. The resurrection at the moment, and this is hard for people to comprehend, but I'm gonna keep beating the drum. Excuse me, talking about drums, but I'm gonna keep beating the drum. All right? I'm gonna keep beating the drum. The moment you acknowledge or confess or agree with God that Jesus is Lord, and the moment that you receive him into your life, when that happens, something so wonderful and beyond the description of man, it's like me trying to explain the creation of the universe, which I cannot do, but I can see the results of it. When you receive Christ into your life, and the seed of God, the resurrected Christ, takes residence within you, and they use the words of Jesus, and you are born again a second time. Blew Nicodemus' mind. What do you mean? I'm going to climb back to my mother's womb, be born a second time? I don't get this, all right? He said, you don't even know where the wind's coming from. How are you going to understand this? But I'm telling you, unless you're born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. But when you're born again, and that incorruptible seed takes residence within you, when the Spirit of God takes residence within you, when the Spirit of Christ takes residence within you, when the righteousness of God takes residence within you, when the resurrected Christ takes residence within you, you are eternally changed, and that is when you participate in the resurrection. The book of Revelation refers to it as the first resurrection. As far as God is concerned, you are already raised from the dead. Hallelujah! Right now, you don't have to wait for it to happen. Oh, I'm waiting for the resurrection. Well, you don't have to wait. It's already done. We just read it. We're seated with him in the heavenly realm. God is trying to tell you something, beloved, that it is already taken place. It's complete. There's nothing more needs to be done to secure your great salvation, because when he rose from the dead, he had the power and the ability to do that, so that you're not a regular human being anymore. You are a God person with the deity dwelling within you. Do you get it? Do you see it? That's the joy of the resurrection, that you have that life living in you. You've been raised with Christ. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad that took place. Now, there will be a second resurrection. And that's the bodily resurrection, when God's going to go find your pieces parts. They may be in the belly of a whale somewhere, or a shark, or a hog in the woods. I don't know where they may be. They may be in I just learned a new word, by the way. We went to the training for the coroner's office, and I found out when they cremate you, you don't have remains. You know what you have? Cremains. Cremains. It sounds nice, doesn't it? Got your cremains, all right? Well, if your cremains are sitting in a mayonnaise jar someplace, or whether they're spread out on a river somewhere, or if you had some decent kids like the Walkers who were bringing your cremains to Alaska and spread them up there and not forget you at home. Are you listening, Mike and Denise, all right? They were going to bring dear Rosie's cremains to Alaska, and they left her on the mantelpiece at home. When they went to Alaska.
They're going again.
They were reason to go back again. That was one of my life's most embarrassing moments for me. They came back from the Alaskan trip, and I'm digressing, but they came back from the Alaskan trip. And, you know, that's a pretty important moment when you take the cremains of someone you love and you spread them on the, they were going to do it, I think, at the Kenai River. And I said to Mike and Denise, with my pastoral heart and voice, I said, how did it go when you place Rosie in the river? And he said, "We forgot to run home." I said, "You're kidding me." He said, "No, we did. You left Rosie here?" I mean, it's the funniest story I've ever heard, all right? So they just had to get a chance to go again. But it doesn't matter where the cremains are or where you are, or they got you in a sealed tomb. You want to spend enough money? They got a thing down there at Hanukkah's. They can put you in it, put a steel vault over you. You're guaranteed to last for at least 50 years. I asked the guy when he told me that, and who's going to dig it up to inspect it? Do I get my money back? You know what I mean? If it's not there, they could put you like, a linen, put you in a glass cage for everybody to look at. It doesn't matter. Wherever you are, you will be bodily resurrected. You're going to get this stuff back, but it's not going to be the same stuff. It's going to be resurrected. It's going to have new life. You'll be able to do things you can't do now. Hallelujah. No more aches and pains. Oh, my back hurts. Oh, my head hurts. Oh, my leg hurts. Oh, I don't know. No more diagnosis. No more pills. No more blood pressure pills. No more anything. You'll be in that resurrected body. Paul said, "Hey, listen, I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know this. Whatever he was like, exactly what we're going to be like, all right?" So that's the promise. But that's the second resurrection. As far as God's concerned, you're already resurrected because you have participated in the first resurrection. Now, the cross was all about sin. And we've made it such a beautiful icon of things. You see, you've got a beautiful cross hanging around your neck. That's a nice, thing. You know, it's beautiful, actually beautiful. What a crummy thing to do, to put a crucifixion thing that people died on in your chest. You know? But what we've done is we've made it something that we honor. But it's all about sin. That's what it is. It's all about sin. The grave, you know what it's about? Hopelessness. They put him in a grave. Hopeless. I mean, when you put your loved ones in a grave, it's hopeless. Whether you have them cremated or not, it's hopeless. You feel the sting of death. You know, you feel the pain of it. But the resurrection is all about you. It's all about you. God raising you from the dead. God giving his life to you. For the joy set before him, y'all know the rest of it, he despised the shame and endured the cross. Because he knew, I don't know this for a fact, but I can just imagine Jesus talking to those folks. He said, "Oh, look at this beautiful temple. Wow, man, Herod built this place. It is absolutely awesome. You ever seen a building like this before, Jesus?" No. "And I'll tell you what, you destroy this temple, 3 days, I'll raise it up again." He said, "What's he talking about? It took 45 years to build this place, and he can raise it up in 3 days. Must be a lunatic." He's talking about this temple. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Do you not know that your body is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And that resurrected life is in you? It was all about you. And Jesus needed to prove to you that he was who he said he was, that he had the power to forgive your sins, that he had the power to save you for all eternity, and he did it by the resurrection. Those who believe in the death and in the burial and in the resurrection of Jesus will be saved. And you can't get rid of any of those. You can't believe in the resurrection and not believe in the death and all that that means. And you can't believe in the grave and not believe in the resurrection. You must believe all that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism is a picture of that. In the baptism, we are buried with him in death, and we are raised. That's the watery grave, and we are raised to newness of life. Do you know what everybody does when they get baptized? Not sprinkled, honey. If you've been sprinkled, you haven't been baptized. I'm talking about baptism, which means to immerse. You know what everybody does when they pull them up out of the water? The first thing everyone does, without exception, what do they do? Take a breath. Why? That's resurrected life. It's a picture of breathing in the life of God into an individual. And it's saying that we are alive because Jesus is alive. Come on, somebody. Get happy. I'm telling you, this is a good thing. Woo! 1 Corinthians 15:16 and 17. I'm going to finish with this. For if the dead are not raised, if you're not raised, if what I'm saying is not true, if you are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. All right? You are raised because he was raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But I'm here with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that today we celebrate the fact that the grave is empty, that the cross is empty, and that Jesus is alive. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Woo! Glory to God in the highest. When he rose, there's a lot of stuff took place. Hope rose, the truth rose, the new covenant rose, and most important of all, you rose with him. Man, I done preached myself happy. Do you believe? If you don't believe, if you're here this morning, you don't believe that, now is the moment for you. You're watching by the internet. You're looking at this one-armed preacher running around there just happy as a crazy man. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him into your heart. The Bible says you will be saved. That question was asked. What must I do to be saved? And a very simple answer was given. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And by the way, it'll have an impact on your family because they'll get saved too. Amen. Father, we thank you for the great resurrection. Thank you for this Easter Sunday morning where we can get together and shout, have a good time, and we don't care if the world likes us or doesn't like us. We don't care what they think about it, if they're hunting Easter eggs or eating chocolate bunnies, although those are good things. We are here to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, the first of his kind, and that we identify with him by faith, and we believe in him. We too are raised with him in newness of life. Father, let this message burn deep in our hearts. Let the truth give us great joy today. And as we go throughout this day, that we'll be constantly aware that we have been raised with Christ. And Lord, let us tell everybody we see, hey, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. I want to lead you in a prayer. Those of you who may not know Christ, give you a chance right now to receive him in your life. Just pray after me. Lord Jesus, everybody pray this. Lord Jesus, I believe that you lived, that you died. And most importantly, I believe that you rose from the dead. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. And I know that you have when you died on the cross. As best I know how, right now, I confess, I agree, and I acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And I'll do my best to serve you all the days of my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that simple prayer, the Bible, if you believe it, said if you will confess with your lips and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in your heart. If you believe that, you've been born again of that incorruptible seed of Christ. And you will never die. Amen. Amen. All right.